Now let's go to the Word of God. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 through 25. When you have it, say amen. I can't hear you, but say it anyway. God can hear you. This is going to be good. It reads, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit." Ain't that the truth? "And the spirit, what is contrary to the flesh." So true. I want to get into it and start teaching just off of that alone, because look at the fight that's going on inside of us. The flesh does not want to cooperate with the spirit, and the spirit is at odds with the flesh. And you are both, you are living with both realities. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So that lets you know there's a certain tension. Paul said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me," in Romans chapter 7. There's a conflict that Paul is now addressing to the church at Galatia. And we're in the book of Galatians 5:17. "They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious." And then he lists them. I'm reading out of the NIV because you don't have to wrestle through the King James English as much. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Okay, so we know these are on the list of the things that God is telling us that we have been warned about, that if we allow our flesh to entrap us in these, we endanger our eternal home in glory. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's good. Now let's go back a little bit. I want to break that down a little bit. I'm going to be teaching on the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And I hope to get all of this in. I don't know how far we'll go, but we'll try. Let's go back and look at this. I call it the Dirty Dozen list, just to see the things that Paul is referring to as the acts of the flesh. Notice he didn't say the fruit of the flesh. It is the acts of the flesh. It's just how flesh acts. Your flesh, my flesh, her flesh, their flesh, everybody's flesh falls into this category. That's why it's amazing to me when people look at other people's failures, flaws, and mistakes and kind of look it down their nose as if they would never do such things, when in reality, the Bible is clear. All of these are go along with being in this flesh. That means you have to yield to them, but it does mean that you feel that pull toward them. And when you feel that pull toward them, you have to resist the enemy so he can flee from you, and resist your own desires as well. And to the level of your strength and your ability to rely on the Holy Spirit to help you resist, you walk in victory. And if you don't, you fail and you falter. And when people falter, you have to be merciful, speaking the truth, challenging them, but also be merciful. Don't be somebody who's castigating other people when you know you feel the pull of your own flesh. Let's look at this list. This is important. The acts of the flesh are obvious, he says. Sexual immorality. You know exactly what that is. Impurity and debauchery. Now, I want to define debauchery. Debauchery is excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures, just letting your senses control you, sex addictions, eating addictions, anything where your flesh is controlling you excessively, indulgence in sensual pleasures, idolatry, where you worship something else, witchcraft, where you manipulate in the spirit world to get control, to execute what you want to happen in a situation, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Oh, he gets a whole lot of stuff. Selfish ambition. Fits of rage, selfish ambition. That's a wide range of things. Dissensions. Dissensions are disagreements that lead to discord. So if you're, when it mentions dissensions, when you keep arguing and creating discord in an organization, in a company, in a ministry, in a church, and you keep sowing seeds of discord, the Bible calls that dissensions. Factions, and factions are a small, organized, dissenting group within a larger one, especially in politics. So when you organize a little gang and you got a little hate group and you're still in the thing and you're fighting the thing you're in, that's dissensions. You could leave, you could quit, you could change, you could form your own party, you could form your own ministry. Don't form a posse and create factions, because God says that that will endanger your eternal home and glory. Just as much as the other things, the sexual impurity and all of that, that hatred and that jealousy, those fits of rage, that selfish ambition, it's not like in a B category, it's all the same. It's all the same, oh God. Envy, he mentions, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, which is kind of a catch-all phrase, which means et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, not those who fall, but those who just live like this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because when somebody falls, they make a mistake, they want to get back up. When somebody lives like that, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the spirit, but the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That self-control canceled out those fits of rage, that selfish ambition, that discord and jealousy. The fruit of the Spirit is designed to neutralize the acts of the flesh. So the more we get into temperance and things like that, the less we are apt to indulge in excessive sexual pleasure. The one thing cancels out the other. If you look at the list of the acts of the flesh and you look at the list of the fruits of the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit cancel out the acts of the flesh, because the more you yield to what's positive, the less you have to fight what's negative. Some people build their entire ministry preaching every Sunday about what's wrong with you. I try to build my ministry preaching about what's right with you and what's attainable to you, because if you pursue the fruits of the Spirit, you will not walk in the flesh. It will deliver you from the flesh. It will raise you up. It will cancel out the call and the pull of the flesh. Oh, that's good already. That's good already. It's good already. Some of us are saved today because God put so much in front of us, we didn't have time to look back. And when we did try to look back, the pull in front of us yanked us back into our rightful place again. And there is a war going on. I want you to see that in this text. There's a constant war going on in all of us. Things you want to say to people, how you want to respond to people. Oh, you should see the things that I would like to text back to people when they say something smart to me. I have to modify it and bring it down to the Spirit of God, because my flesh rises up and my flesh wants to go all the way out there. And I could go out there. I really can. I can go all the way out there and get right with you and be just as nasty to you as you are to me. But the Holy Spirit will speak to me and say, give them an answer. You can still speak the truth, but you can do it in a godly way and hold on to your integrity. And finally I say, you know, yes, sir, or I type it wrong and then erase it. And finally the Holy Spirit wins and I do that. And that's important that you do that too. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Now, I want to add something here. Those who belong to Christ Jesus are crucifying the flesh with his passions and desires, because you never get finished. You never get finished. And I can prove that by the scriptures. You never get finished. There is a death that continues to work in your life, a dying away, a wilting away of desires and passions, a transformation that continues to go on in your life, and you never get finished. You're not finished at 40, you're not finished at 60, you're not finished at 70, you're not finished till you get to the end and say, I have fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. It is an ongoing battle. Just because people get older doesn't mean that they don't have struggles. They have struggles. They might not be the same struggles or as intense in some areas, but they are still struggles. Struggles with selfishness, selfish ambition, dissensions, hatred, discord, jealousy. I don't care what title you hold in the world, in corporate America, in the church, you have to fight these things on a daily basis because the world lends itself to an environment that seems to empower us to be treacherous. It doesn't empower us to be loving. We're living in a society today that you're not often applauded for being loving and kind. We almost applaud people because they're outspoken and rude and tenacious, and we call that strength. I'm a strong black man. I'm a strong businessman. I'm a strong woman. And a lot of times that may be true, but sometimes it's really a code word for I'm a rude person. I'm an evil person. I'm hard to get along with. And people clap for that. Oh, that's good. That's good. That's good. And when you're loving or you're forgiving, or you let things go, they criticize you. I can't believe you let them do that to you. You know, they criticize the fruits of the Spirit. But here in the book of Galatians, the Bible is quite clear that God does not criticize the fruits of the Spirit. He encourages the fruits of the Spirit. Now, listen, let's digress a little bit and understand what's going on in Galatia and why Paul is writing to them. They have taken the grace of God, the new gospel, the Christian message, and mixed it with the traditional Judaistic laws, and they're creating this kind of hybrid that distorts and diminishes the power of the cross. And Paul is writing back to them and says, who hath bewitched you that you'd have failed to believe the truth? In other words, who has come in here and tampered with what I taught you, that now you have diluted the gospel with what the gospel came to liberate you from? So when he's writing Galatians, he's making a strong case for grace. A strong case for grace. I want you to understand that. In the midst of him making a strong case for grace, he's saying grace is not an open license to live your life any way you want to. Grace is just saying that you are not a Christian through your own goodness. Grace is just saying that I'm giving you the power to follow another lead in your life than to follow the lead of your past. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. So we're understanding a little bit about the acts of the flesh. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians for just a moment, chapter 7, verse 1. I read the earlier text in NIV, but I'm going to read this one in the King James Version just because I learned it that way. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, having therefore these promises. Do you know you have promises? Even in the middle of COVID-19, you still have promises. Even if you lost your job, you still have promises. Even if your husband left you, you still have promises. Even if you're HIV positive, you still have promises. Even if you got bad news that you owe the IRS money, you still have promises. Because the promise didn't come from the IRS. It didn't come from the doctor. It didn't come from your boss. The promises of God are yea and amen. God has given you promises. Having therefore these promises, you need to know that you have promises that have been promised to you that will come to pass in your life. How dare you commit suicide over your past? You're killing your future when you commit suicide over your past. These promises are in your future. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Watch this. This is what I want you to say. Let's cleanse ourselves. This is work you got to do. and I got to do, and we got to do, and we have to keep on doing. It's like taking a bath. You can't take a bath one time and say, well, I cleanse myself, I'm through. No, you're going to need to do that again and again and again. And bathing yourself in the Word of God, bathing yourself in a Christian atmosphere, bathing yourself listening at music that reinforces your faith is very important. I'm not saying that's the only thing you can listen to, but I am saying that you need to listen to things that build up your spirit and encourage you at least most of the time, some of the time. Okay, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. What is filthiness of the flesh? I just told you what it was. I just gave you the list. And spirit, perfecting or maturing holiness in the fear of God. The filthiness of the flesh we often talk about. We hear a lot about the filthiness of the flesh, but we don't hear much about the filthiness of the spirit. And I think sometimes the filthiness of the spirit is, I know it's just as dangerous as the filthiness of the flesh. And sometimes I think it's worse than the filthiness of the flesh because it can hide. You can't see deceitfulness. You can't see envy. You cannot see those sorts of things. But the Bible says to cleanse yourself of the filthiness of the flesh and the filthiness of a spirit. Some people, and this I say, not the Lord, but after 40-some years of ministering, I have learned that people who do real good with the filthiness of the flesh have to watch out for the filthiness of the spirit. They're more apt to be arrogant, be proud, be vengeful, be unforgiving. They don't wrestle with the filthiness of the flesh as much. But the enemy wars against the filthiness of their spirit. And vice versa, some of the people who wrestle with the filthiness of the flesh are kind and forgiving and merciful and don't understand why your friend can't forgive you, your spouse can't forgive you. It's because you got struggles in different areas. One of you is fighting with the filthiness of the flesh and the other one is fighting with the filthiness of the spirit, and both of you think that the other one's fight is worse than yours, that it's more terrible. How could you not forgive me? How could you not be forgiven? How could you do what you did to me? Because with that, both of that, there's an arrogance with wrong. There's an arrogance that goes along with not having a Christ-like attitude. Because when you take Christ off the throne, then you put you on the throne. Okay? See, Christ is supposed to be on the throne. Imagine Christ on the throne, and you are supposed to be on the cross. But if you change that around, you put Christ on the cross, sacrifice him again, so that you can sit on the throne. And you say you're a Christian, and maybe you are, but you're a Christian who is underdeveloped, malnourished, needs to be developed, needs to grow in the things of God because you got the wrong guy on the cross. Christ shouldn't be on the cross anymore. He rose up from all of that. You're supposed to now be on the cross. And that's why the Bible over and over again tells us to crucify our flesh. Crucify what you want to say. Crucify what you would do. Crucify where you would go. Crucify your attitude. Cleansing yourself. Now, they make soap to cleanse the body, but when it starts talking about cleansing your flesh, it's not talking about soap. It's talking about cleansing your lust, cleansing your anger, cleansing those things, the orgies, the excessive sexual immorality, sensual immorality, and the things that I listed above. They don't make soap for that. They make word for that. Word is the soap. How do you know that? The Bible said ye are clean by the washing of the water of the word. So the word is how you cleanse yourself of these impurities. And how do you cleanse yourself from envy? See, you can't even see envy. See, and this is where it's almost like COVID-19. You can't see it. And you have to have special soap to be able to get it. You can't see envy. You can't see spirits of divisions. You can't see, let me go down through my list a little bit here. You can't see factions. You don't even know that the person who's hugging you is part of a group that's trying to bring you down. You can't see jealousy. You can't see a fit of rage until it breaks out. Selfish ambition. But those things have to be cleansed out of you. You have to identify the parts of your life that are jealous or envious or selfish ambition. You have to monitor that and say, wait a minute, I'm going too far. I'm getting too far out there. And you have to bring that in. That's a job, friends. That's a job. That's a 24/7, 367 days out of the year. Yeah, I know. I added a couple of days I meant to. It's a full-time job, watching after you, controlling you, getting yourself together. I don't have time to be reading about nobody else's struggle. I am busy trying to keep mine in order, trying to keep mine up under control, trying to do that. And if you are really serious about walking the Christian walk, you have to get serious about it too. Now, Paul is writing to Galatia, the book of Galatians. He's writing to them because their theology is up under siege. It has come up under siege because they're trying to mix. The grace of God just seemed too easy. It seemed too nice. It seemed too right. And so they're going back and adding the traditions of the law, and the traditions of men make the word of God of no effect. And Paul is trying to fight to get them back on the right path and the right course. Incidentally, Galatia in the Old Testament is Turkey in modern times. So he's in Turkey. He's in ancient Turkey, and he's ministering the gospel over there, and he's trying to get through to them, and he's trying to make them understand that. And then in Corinthians, he lets us know that we don't just have to fight filthiness of the flesh, we also have to fight filthiness of the spirit. Pride, envy, jealousy, hatred, dissension, rebellion, discord. Sometimes people just say stuff on Twitter and Instagram and everywhere else, in the office, in the boardroom, just to be dissentive of what is going on. Just what if you say white, they say black. If you say red, they say yellow. They just have that spirit of discord, and they're never going to be happy, and they're never going to be satisfied. And I want to get somebody delivered right now. There are some people in your life that are never going to be satisfied. I don't care what you do. You can change your hair. You can change your dress. You can stand on your head and bark at the moon, and they're still going to have an issue with you. You can bring them cookies and coffee every morning. They're still going to have an issue with you. Stop trying to please people. People, there are some people that refuse to be appeased. They refuse to be pleased. And you cannot define success by changing their mind, because their mind might not ever change. And you still got to breathe air, go to bed at night, get up in the morning, take your shower, hold your head up, and get yourself ready for work. You can't make the changing their mind an idol in your life. Some of you have created an idol you can't even see. The idol is public opinion. The idol is what somebody said about you. And you spend all of your life worshiping at the shrine of getting them to see that you're not like that. I release you today. Hallelujah. I release you today. You've been released and delivered from a lot of things, maybe smoking or drinking or cheating or whoremongering or drugs or whatever it was you've been delivered from. But today, I deliver you from people and your need to have their validation in order to love yourself. You don't need that in your life. Can I go deeper with this? So when the Bible starts teaching us about the fruit of the Spirit, we've talked about the acts of the flesh. I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And I meant to go in the kitchen and get a bowl of fruit. And I had some apples and some oranges and some bananas in there. It's a bowl of fruit up in the kitchen. I want you to understand that wherever you see fruit, this is important, wherever you see fruit, there's been relationship. You cannot put a banana tree out in the middle of the wilderness and expect it to yield bananas, because it cannot yield bananas by itself. It needs the nectar from other blossoms and plants to cross-pollinate in order to produce fruit. Apple trees do not produce apples without the aid of bees. Bees are important. They carry nectar from one flower to the next, causing the apple blossoms to come out, and out of the blossom comes the bud, and out of the bud comes the fruit. You understand what I'm saying? The bud, the blossom, and the fruit. I said it wrong. The bud, the blossom, and the fruit. So you got a bud, you got a blossom, then the blossom falls off and the fruit remains. And all of that is a result of relationship. You cannot have a baby by yourself. No, 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 no. Whether it's artificial insemination, it's still with somebody else involved. You cannot have immaculate conception. It was God involved. You cannot be fruitful alone. Anytime you see fruit, you know there's a partner around. I remember years ago, I was a young man, and my mother taught me something about snakes, and there was a baby snake out there in the yard. And I said, oh, mama, that's just a baby snake. She said, yeah, but wherever there's a baby, there's a mama and a daddy. Okay? Wherever there's a baby, there's a mama and a daddy. Wherever there's a fruit, there's a mama and a daddy. So if we have the fruit of the Spirit, who are the parents of that fruit? I'm glad you asked, because that's really what I want to get down into. I'm going to show you the parents of that Spirit. Let's go to Romans 8 and 11 for a minute. We're going to go back to Galatians, but let's go to Romans 8 because I want to familiarize you with your spiritual parentage that produces the fruit of the Spirit in your life, okay? You don't get the fruit of the Spirit just by reading the Scripture. The fruit of the Spirit is brought about through the union of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man. Romans 8, 11, and 17, get that. Get that. We're going to have a good old Bible study today, and we're going to grow. I refuse to lead ignorant Christians who are just superficial Christians, who have Christian colloquialisms and no depth and no understanding and don't know what they believe and can't defend what they believe and don't know where they are and trying to use the Scripture on the devil and can't find the Scripture that you use. No, 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 no. That's what Bible class is made for. It's not just for me to preach to you. It's for you to learn and have an encounter with your Bible. So go to Romans 8, 11, and 17, and we're going to have an encounter with our Bible. We're going to have a relationship with our Bible. We're going to have such a relationship with our Bible that the Word is going to get in our heart, not just church in our heart, not just the bishop in my heart, the Word of God in my heart. David said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Go to Romans 8, 11. 17. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that word quicken means made alive, shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the Spirit of God is dwelling in me. The same Spirit, not another Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. Woo! In there with my spirit. The spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord, according to the Scripture. The spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord. So every man has a spirit. When God breathed in him the breath of life and he became a living soul, he has a spirit inside of him. But in addition to my spirit, I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body, I'm a tripod being, I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body. This body is not me, it's the house that I'm living in, the house is caving in, but the spirit is fresh and new because the spirit is not subject to age, it'll never be old. If I live to be 120, my spirit will still be young and fresh because the only thing that gets old are the things that came from earth, and this body came from dirt, and to the dirt it shall return, and the dirt is calling it back right now. Your mama might be in the dirt, her body might be in the dirt, but she's not in the dirt. You didn't love her body, you loved her spirit, you loved her personality, you loved who she is. That part is not dead, and it cannot die. A gun cannot kill it, a sword cannot destroy it. Poison can't take it out, because that which is spirit, and that which is flesh is flesh. Get this in your head so you can understand life, because life does things to you. And if you don't understand, you'll think your loved one is gone, and your loved one is in the ground, and your loved one is in a casket, and your loved one is in a bottle over the mantelpiece. No, they're not. Their body is, but their spirit is not. Now, the Bible is teaching us here that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead She'll also quicken our mortal body. They nailed his body, but they couldn't stop his spirit. They rolled a stone in front of his body, but they couldn't stop his spirit. That same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. I don't owe my flesh anything. I don't owe my flesh anything. And if I did, I could never pay it because the flesh is never satisfied. Everything my flesh wants, it wants some more of. I wanted that to sink in. Everything my flesh wants, it wants some more of. If I feed it, it's going to get hungry again. If I have sex, I'm going to want some more sex again. Everything my flesh, if I get thirsty, I'm going to want some more water. Everything my flesh wants, it's going to be insatiable. It is going to want some more again. It's not like if I satisfy it, it's going to shut up. It will never shut up. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, because it's never going to be satisfied. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, it's not saying that you don't have a body. You're just not led by your body. It's just not saying that you don't have temptation, that you don't have lust, but you're not led by it. It's like the lame man that Jesus healed and told him to pick up his bed and walk. The only difference between the man after he got healed and the man before he got healed is that at one point the bed was carrying him, and once he got healed, he was carrying it. The things that used to carry you and control you, you still have them. It's just that now you're controlling them rather than them controlling you. They're no longer making every decision. You're no longer driving around in the middle of the night looking for who you can pick up. You're no longer winking at somebody at the water cooler that you know is married, flirting with them, because you have it. You could do it, but you're no longer controlled by it. Oh, this is good stuff. If you don't have this, if this is not good stuff, you're not a Christian. If this is not good to you, you're just a churchgoer. If the only thing that's good to you is the tone of my voice, and when I start hooping and all of that, if that's all you got, you don't have anything at all. Because that ain't nothing but style. That's nothing but style and culture and personality and the way we do what we do. But what gives life is the Word of God. What sets you free is the Word of God. What caused you to have a transformation is the Word of God. What caused you to grow is the Word of God. I'm talking to you right now. Can you hear me? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's one thing to have the Spirit of God, and it's another thing to be led by it. So you can see that the Spirit of God isn't just here to be on the curio in your cabinet to show off to your friends with the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and trying to be impressive. No, the Spirit of God wants to have an active relationship with your spirit. Wow. That's amazing. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, verse 15. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You're not enslaved. You're not entrapped. This gospel didn't come to shackle you down. It's not about what you can't do. It's about what you can do. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You have been adopted into something amazing and new and fresh. It's not just that you join First Baptist or First Faithful Fire Baptized or Potter's House or whatever you join. It's not just that. You have come into something bigger than a building. You've come into something bigger than a building. You have received the spirit of adoption. And I know something about adoption. Born children, you don't get to pick them. They just are what they are. Adopted kids, you had a choice. God chose you. You have the spirit of adoption. Stop saying, didn't nobody want you? God chose you. Adopted you into the royal family, whereby we cry, Abba, which is the closest English word is daddy. Daddy, father, That's how close we are. You're walking up to him saying, Daddy, Daddy, I'm having a bad day. Daddy, my emotions are shot. Daddy, I need to talk to you. And some of you, it's your first time having a daddy that really responded to you, but God cares about you. And he cares about how you feel. He cares about what you're going through. And he cares about how your heart is broken, and he cares about your disappointments, and he cares about the things that are not going the way you thought that they should go. Not that the way you thought they should go is the way that he planned for them to go, but he cares about the pain of the disappointment of having to wean you from your ideas to God's ideas. Now watch this, it's getting to the good part. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. The Spirit of God is talking to my spirit, that's bearing witness, with my spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together with him. And there's so much more. We could go to Ephesians and talk about how God has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus in Ephesians 2 and 1. And you had the quickenings who were dead in the trespasses of sin, when in times past you did walk according to the course of this world, even as did your fathers. You know, all of that is a part of the story, but we're just touching on a little bit. What I want you to see here is that the Spirit of God, when it actually penetrates, affects, connects, and becomes at one with your spirit. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the Spirit of God gets the wheel of your next decision, the offspring of that union is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit could not be produced by God alone, because God cannot be fruit, because fruit is not fully developed. And God is. He just is. He just is. So when you start talking about fruit, you're talking about the recycling of the tree. The purpose of the fruit is that it might rot down to the seed, and that the seed might be planted, and other trees might grow, and the world might refurbish itself. So God is not developing, he's not becoming, he just simply is. When you start talking about the fruit of the Spirit, you're talking about the effects of the Holy Spirit on my spirit, changing my nature and my attitude. I'm going to go through this in again in Galatians 20, verse 22, chapter number 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. If the fruit of the Spirit were just the Spirit of God, how could the Spirit of God have self-control when it has no self to control? This is what happens when God starts ruling and reigning in the life of a human being. They develop self-control. They develop forbearance, endurance, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, love, joy, peace. All of that is a result of the Spirit of God having a much deeper relationship with the spirit of man. And I'm wondering today, not do you go to church, not do you worship, not do you shout, not do you know songs, how deep is your relationship between your spirit and the Spirit of God? In case you're just joining in, we're having a wonderful Bible class tonight about the acts of the flesh versus the Spirit of God. And what I'm hoping is happening is that as we learn about the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to use the fruit of the Spirit to manage the acts of the flesh. Rather than always praying about the acts of the flesh, trying to defeat them without the fruit of the Spirit. If you get the fruit of the Spirit, you will defeat the acts of the flesh. So you pursue those things that are pure and lovely and whole. If there be any virtue, that's what the Bible says. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So instead of thinking about what's wrong with you, I want you to start focusing on developing what's right with you. And the more you get into what's right with you, the more what's wrong with you will begin to fall off. You need to get busy. You need to get busy in the things of God. You need to get busy allowing the Holy Spirit to have a deeper place in your life. And as he begins to have a deeper place in your life, I'm not saying that will make you perfect. You're still not perfect, but it will make you better. It will make you grow. It will make you have more control. It'll make you able to say no better. It'll make you not make the same dumb mistakes that you kept making over and over and over again. The fruit of the Spirit, your relationship being enhanced with God, leaves less room for the acts of the flesh to control and drive your life. I hope you're getting something out of this, because this is so important. And the reason, and I know it might be foreign, and I might have to plow through this, and I might have to dig down into this, because the church is not used to much teaching about the acts of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. There are some churches that all they do is preach about what you can't do, where you can't go, what you can't wear. If you're a Christian, if you're going to stay in this church, da-da-da-da-da. And they train their people to be negative. And they are all detectives running to investigate each other and all of that. And then there are some other churches that they're all so grace and grace that as long as you go to the church and worship and hold your hands up, nobody challenges your behavior. Nobody challenges the fact that you beat your wife. Nobody challenges the fact that you're sleeping with your daughter. Nobody challenges your perverted behavior. Nobody challenges the addictive compulsive disorders that you have. Nobody challenges your depression, your fits of rage, tearing up stuff you got to pay for. Nobody challenges all of that, because as long as you come to church and you look nice and you skip and you sing, everything's all right. I'm trying to bring balance between those two extremes, where you're not either all the way out here or all the way out there, but balance, because balance, my friend, is maturity. Balance is what maturity means. Maturity is about developing the ability not to be extreme, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'm trying to teach you about the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, I'm going to introduce one more character into all of this, and then I'm going to close. We spend a lot of time, especially charismatics and Pentecostals, talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, my God, the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, and they spake as the Spirit God gave utterance. And they prophesied, and I'm a prophet. Everybody's a prophet now. Everybody's a prophet. Everybody's a prophet. And if they're not a prophet, they're an apostle. And I won't even get into tearing all of that down, tearing all of that up. And not saying that there aren't any prophets or that there aren't any apostles, but everybody is not an apostle and everybody is not a prophet. But once we hear something, we just reach out and grab it. We don't even have to know what it means. And we take it in, and now I'm a prophetess and I'm a prophet and all of that. And they're all running around seeking the gifts of the Spirit. They're holding up the service for an hour and a half, walking around speaking in tongues and waiting on somebody to interpret, or they're interpreting themselves. And all of that is biblical. All of that about the gifts of the Spirit operate. If you read Corinthians, you'll begin to understand that the gifts of the Spirit do exist. There are 9 spiritual gifts, and we do understand that they do operate in the church. Discernment of spirits, y'all, not people. I got the gift of discernment. I knew he wasn't nothing. No, 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 no. You're not discerning people. You're discerning spirits. The gift of discernment is the gift of the discernment of spirits. So anyway, you go through all of these gifts of the Spirit, and they're important. But Paul says in Corinthians that if we have all of that, and we have all knowledge, and we have not love, we are nothing. So he says between the gifts and the love, the fruit is going to outweigh the gifts every time. Oh, this is good. And yet you don't hear anybody walking around talking about, I have all the fruit of the Spirit. All the fruit of the Spirit is operating in my life. You don't see it on anybody's Instagram site. You don't see it on their business cards. But you see apostles and prophetess and chief apostle and chief apostle and co-chief apostle. Everybody's running after gifts. I'm a prophet. You know, I'm a prophet. I work miracles. I have the gift of miracles. I have the gift of faith. Oh, I have the gift of tongue. We see all of that kind of stuff. We don't see anybody bragging about the fruits of the Spirit. But Paul says that if we have all of the gifts and we have all of the knowledge and we do not have love, we are nothing. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these three is love. Oh, that's so good. That's so good. That's so good. So if you never discerned the Spirit, if you never prophesied, if you didn't do anything but love people, you would have the greatest thing you could have is love. The greatest thing you could have is love. And that's the very thing nobody's interested in. It's not marketed to us. It's not talk. We don't get any talk about it. Nobody preaches about it. Nobody teaches us about it. Nobody teaches us patience and temperance and long-suffering and just how to be kind. Some of the meanest people have the biggest titles. The greatest thing you can have is love. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of the three is love. Everybody snatching the faith. Everybody's talking about hold on to the hope. Everybody's after faith and hope, and that's good. I need them too. But the greatest of the three is love. And Paul says, if I don't have love, I am nothing. Nothing. Not an apostle, not a prophet, not a pastor, not a teacher, not a CEO, not an executive, not a billionaire, not a millionaire. If I don't have love, I don't have anything, not stocks, not bonds, not annuities, not a summer home. He says, if you don't get you some love, you are broke. Today we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit and the importance of the fruits of the Spirit and how important it is that you have it in your life. You'd be amazed what it would do to your ministry if you would speak the truth in love. You'd be surprised what a dash of love would do to your sermon. You got all kind of head knowledge, but no kind of heart knowledge. And you'd be surprised how much more effective you would be if you would let your heart into it and let your recreated Christ-like heart infiltrate how you lead that church, that business, that ministry. I'm talking to you. Real talk. You'd be surprised how it would affect your prayer life if you had the fruits of the Spirit operating in your life and you stopped praying out of your own selfish agenda, trying to bend the will of God over to your ambition. You're not interested in doing the will of God. You're interested in getting God to make what you want happen to happen. You are a God manipulator. Stop saying you're an intercessor. You're not an intercessor. You're a God manipulator. Because when you really start praying, you get like Jesus and you say, Father, if it be thy will, pass this bitter cup from me. And then you correct yourself and say, no, not my will, but thine be done. God is not here to serve you. You are here to serve him. So it's not about your plans are all messed up and COVID-19 messed up all my plans, messed up mine too. So what? I don't care. It don't matter because if God wanted it to happen, it would happen. And the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away and blessed be the name of the Lord. You'll never hear me sitting up here arguing about something that I planned not going for. I only want to last in the areas that God ordains to happen. And if God wills for it to happen, it'll happen. And if God never wills it, it'll never happen. And I don't even care. Because I don't want anything that God doesn't want for me. I don't want a friend that God doesn't want for me. I don't want a house that God doesn't want for me. I don't want a member that God doesn't want. I only want what God has for me. How about you? This is a result of spending hours with the Spirit of God changing, the spirit of Thomas. Oh yeah, my flesh needs a lot of work, always has, still does. But I'm telling you, it starts in my spirit. That if I can get my spirit right, if I can love right, if I can have peace right, if I can have joy right, I won't have so many thirst and cravings and frustration for everything else. It starts with the fruit of the spirit. And I can't find anybody that's preaching about it. Nobody that's talking about it, but we need it like we never needed it before. As I close today, I just want to remind you in Exodus 39, 24 through 36, that when they made the garments of the priests, when they made the garments of the high priest, give me a minute and let me explain to you that the first high priest was Aaron. And when God made his garments, Aaron was down at the bottom of the mountain leading an orgy, a naked dance at least, around an idol. He was doing everything wrong. But God made a robe for him, which is grace, and covered his wrong with God's grace. Picture now, God's on the mountaintop designing a garment for a guy who's down in the valley acting a fool. And he has led the church that Moses led out of the wilderness into absolute chaos. And everybody has taken off their earrings and melted it down and built an idol. And they're all dancing naked around the calf. And I might be wrong, but when people get naked and the heat is on, you know, anyway, it's a mess. And God is designing clothes to say, out of all the people in Israel that I will allow to come into my holies of holies and be face to face to me with the Shekinah glory, I choose this joker right here. That one, oh my God, you want that naked, failing, faltering, stumbling guy to be the high priest? Yes, give me him. And he made robes for him, and he made a linen ephod for him, and he made a censer for him to carry, and a mitre to put on his head, and 12 stones to cover his chest. Isn't it amazing how God can love and forgive and cover people that other people would never touch? Why did God make Aaron the high priest? It was the smartest thing. I would have picked a good man. I would have picked a man that never failed, never made no mistakes, never broke any laws, kept all the commandments. I would have picked him. I sure would have. God picked the worst possible individual to be the high priest so that no matter what the children of Israel came to him and confessed that they did, he could never turn up his nose because he remembered himself. He could always be touched by the feeling of their infirmity because of his open sin. He could always come and move the heart of God because he was always reminded of his own wretchedness. And so in this particular text today, God, the designer, is doing the finishing touches on tailoring his garment. And they made upon the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet and twined linen. And they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the fruit. They put the bells between the pomegranates. Upon the bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, round about the hem of the robe to minister in. all the way around, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, as the Lord commanded Moses. What does that mean, a bell and a pomegranate? The bell tinkles, it makes noise. It's like the gifts of the Spirit. They're noisy. But what stopped it from being tinkling brass and sounding cymbals is that in between every gift was a fruit. A gift and a fruit, a gift and a fruit, a gift and a fruit, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. What I'm trying to tell you, my friend, is the more gifted you are, the more loving you have to be. The higher God takes you, the more humble you have to be. The more pressure he puts up under you, the more peace you have to have. The more you're attacked, the more joy you have to have. The more your words have power, the more kindness you have to have. And I see God designing something for you. And it's going to be so amazing. It's going to cover up all the flaws and the failures of your past. But he sent me to teach this class to you today. A bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate. I'll give you no more gifts than you'll let me give you fruit. And if you have my fruit, it'll balance your gift. So today I came to you to spend just a little time explaining the acts of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And as I close today, I want you to know that God is designing a garment for you, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. And if you just strip down and let him dress you, your latter day will be greater than your former day. And no devil and no witch and no hex and no spell and no COVID-19 can do anything about it. Because even though you're down at the bottom of the mountain, dancing naked around the calf, God is up on the mountaintop designing a bell and a pomegranate for you. I know you want a lot of prayer about what's going on right now, but that's not what I feel led to pray for. I feel led to pray for what's about to happen, where he's taking you, what he's getting you ready for. I don't feel led to spend time praying about the calf and the nakedness of what you're into right now. I just wanted to let you know that there's something beyond what you're going through right now. And it's going to be the fruits of the Spirit that take you there. A bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate. And I came to pray for you because some of you are nice and loving and kind, but you hate that about yourself. And you've been taught to be ashamed of your forgiving, loving, compassionate heart. But in this season, God is taking you back to who he created you to be. Even though nobody claps for it, even though nobody appreciates it, God still said, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. And he told me to tell you to stop despising your fruit. Stop wishing you were tough like your sister, or mean like your Aunt Jessie, or smart-mouthed like your grandma. He designed your heart to be blessed. A bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate. Stop hating the fact that you're nice. Because God is going to bless you just like you are. I want to pray with you, and I want to pray that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, would keep your heart in mind. I want to pray that you would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to pray that the fruits of the Spirit would be yours, and that the acts of the flesh would fall off you like dry leaves falling off a tree. Let the wind blow them, because you are coming into your season. And this is a word of knowledge to you. You are coming into your season now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you welcome Bakari Sellers?
Who is this Bakari Sellers person?
Tonight I join you, just a kid from Denmark, South Carolina.
He's famous, but he's still a friend. He's done some amazing things with his life.
He's the youngest African-American to ever be elected in office.
When you start talking about somebody who's got a law degree, somebody who has served in high-ranking powers in the political regime, somebody who's been on television, you don't imagine them to be somebody who was picking cantaloupes and watermelons as a little boy.
Right now, we live in a culture of low expectation. And the worst part is that oftentimes you get what you expect.
I think we all are trying to have a conversation, and a conversation that is much needed to be had.
Hope, love, truth, justice, peace. Words that are not so tangible, but I try to give full meaning to.
You can't heal what you don't understand, and you can't fully love what you don't understand. And this is an opportunity to get an understanding.
You have to begin to give people their humanity. We have to display more levels of compassion, and we have to show some level of empathy.